right, well, we are definitely not wasting time tonight. We're going to get right into it. Take your Bibles, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're starting a series tonight. Well, I guess we started last week, and just kind of a springboard message into the series we preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be referring back to that chapter a little bit today as well, but we'll be mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a lot here, and the title of this series is Living Godly in a Godless Society. And there's a lot here. Even in this first chapter, there is just so much. And we certainly could spend more time than what we're going to take to even attempt to scratch the surface of all that is packed into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is loaded with doctrine. It is loaded with practical application. Life-changing stuff right here. I mean, it is absolutely life-changing. And promise is found here in chapter 1 as well. And I'm excited to go through this series. I kind of went through a list last week of some of the things that we'll be talking about as we go along. And I got a comment after the service that somebody said, the favorite, and when I said that, you know, the Lord could change the title, all right, but I titled one of them Hair and Headship, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I'm really looking forward to you getting some hair on your head there, Pastor, and I said, that's not what I meant, but okay. Anyways, looking forward to this series and all that God has for us through 1 Corinthians. And so if you found 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're willing and able to stand with me, and I'm going to read quite a bit here, but I'm not going to read the entire chapter this time, and so we will be back in this chapter next week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So three times already, Paul uses the word called. He said, I'm called, and then twice he said, you're called. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Now, do you see what I'm saying? There's so many different things you could spend time on, and really we could spend an entire message on unity and not being divisions, couldn't we? Very easily. But that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, and I'll tell you right now. People of the house of Chloe are tattletales, okay? My daughter. No, but it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And we're actually going to skip a few things here after verse 17, but let's read through verse 17. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but here's his goal right here. This is going to be kind of the focus of what we're getting into. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, see, you might have a heading right before verse 18 in your Bible, but don't allow that to cause it to be disconnected in your mind with the verses before, especially verse 17. Now, Paul is saying all this is going on, There's contentions, blah, blah, blah. But we need to be of one mind. What's our one mind to preach the gospel? And he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We'll read these next verses as we go through the message. I want you to jump down to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's another word. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Title of message is a question this morning, this evening, forgive me. Do ye see your calling, brethren? Do ye see your calling, brother or sister, if we could say? Do you see your calling? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for love for us. And I pray you'd help me as we go through this message tonight. That I would be out of the way. I would not hinder your word and the Holy Spirit working on anyone. That would be devastating. So Lord, my desire is not really to be heard, that you be heard tonight. Lord, I'm not worthy to be up here. I don't deserve this. Love our church, love our people. But Lord, they're your people, and this is your church. So speak to each heart as you desire, and Lord, may there be a clarity of thought and wording, and a clear presentation of what you'd like to do in our hearts so that we might respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for your seat. So this past winter, I went hunting more than I have gone hunting in a long time. And as a result of it, I killed one deer. And usually when I go, I don't go very often. And I'm usually pretty careful on where I'm setting up or where I'm going to go. I want it to be pretty obvious. I think most people are like this. I want it to be pretty obvious that there is some action going on around that area. Otherwise, I don't want to waste my time. But then on the really cold days, I like to walk around. But it got so cold this past winter that being out there in those elements was a bad idea, you know? And just not good. Negative 10 degrees or whatever it was with a wind chill factor of negative whatever, that's just not good. And so you're like, well, why'd you go hunting? Because I'm an idiot, all right? We were able to do what a lot of people do. We set up a blind and put a heater in there. And actually, once we were in that blind, it's just a tent, but once we were in it, it's so toasty with that heater that you can take layers off. And I took my gloves off, I took my hat off, I took my outer layer jacket off. And then as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what am I going to do if I shoot a deer? Because I got to get back out there and get one. And when I finally got one, I'm like, I'm not wasting time going to gut this thing. It's freezing. So I just threw it in the back of my truck and I took it back here and yes, did it right here, right back over there. And it was dark, you know, but got that done. It's cold enough. It didn't matter. But, you know, I went with Levi twice, I think. And both times we went hunting, one of the days was warmer, one of the days was cold in that blind. there were deer out there. And it took forever to see them. And my goal that day, even though I could realize once it was getting dark that we weren't going to shoot a deer, I still wanted him to see one just because that's kind of exciting to see some action. And I knew they were out there because I knew their pattern. But anyways, they showed up and I could barely see them. From about 150 yards away, I could see them. It was getting dark. And I'm like, Levi, there they are. And he's going, where? I'm like, you can't see them? There's five of them right there. There's two of them with this big, huge rack. You can't see the deer? Dad, you can't see them. I'm like, oh, okay. So I looked through my scope, and some scopes are different when it's becoming dark. And this one actually looked like it brightened things up. So I said, look through the scope. And he's looking through, and I'm like, no, take your finger off the trigger, you know. Look through the scope. And he's like, he couldn't see them. It was just, I thought, what in the world? So Autumn goes with me one time. Well, she ended up going a second time. But she's never been hunting before. She wants to get into this thing. And we go through getting her tags and whatnot and her license. And so she goes with me out there by Valley Falls area, and I've got to stand out there. And very first day, I mean, we were hardly there 20 minutes, and behind us, there were two doe walking. I thought, you know, I mean, isn't that just perfect for Levi? Levi goes how many times with me over the last several years, doesn't get to see deer, but just a couple of times. Autumn goes one time, and there's two of them right there. And I felt bad for Levi. Felt bad for that. No, I did. I felt bad for him because he loves it. He loves going, and he bad wants to harvest a deer, and time's ticking on him being able to do this because there's certain tests after he passes and whatnot, and I really want him to have that opportunity to do it, and because it matters to him. And I know some don't care. Some are like, I think you're putting emphasis on things that aren't important in life. And I understand, in light of eternity, they're not important things. And we try to teach that to our children. But it's okay to enjoy some things in life. It's okay to have some fun and to do that. And so I do want him to be able to do that. But in thinking about that, I'm looking at some things that Paul is saying here. And he literally used the words in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after this, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I'm going to go backwards a little bit and look at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish. Foolishness. They don't see it. They don't see it. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. It's an amazing thing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding, they don't see it, of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased They knew not. They didn't see it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, that they don't see it. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. They don't see it. Unto the Greeks foolishness. They don't see it. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God's foolishness, what we would call, there's nothing foolish about him. But this is inspired by God, written by Paul. And what he's indicating here is anything that we would, humanistically speaking, would think is foolish, well, that's wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God, if that's not a thing, but he's giving kind of, he's playing... He's playing the part of the person who is kind of saying there are foolish things or weak things of God. is stronger than men. They don't see it. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a sad, sad thing. And God knew that, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Paul, and I put emphasis on as we were reading through it, Paul said the same word in a couple of different ways throughout this chapter. A minimum of four times, I think it was four times, he used the word in, at another time as well. But the word called or calling, and we're going to be spending some time talking about that next week, the calling that God has on you, or the fact that we're called together, and there is a calling that God has for us. But do you see your calling tonight? What is this calling that we're talking about? Well, we're talking about the calling of the gospel. Our faith has been preached. Look at verse 18, if you would. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." First thing I want to talk about regarding this calling of the gospel is this calling. There's a power to it, the power of our calling in verse 18. And it says here that the preaching of the cross is, and just kind of take away those words in between, all right? So we can say, for the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Are you with me? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that bearish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the preaching of the cross is the power of God, right? Okay. And it is powerful. How many of you have been convicted because of the preaching of God's word? Amen? Yeah. How many of you were convicted about your salvation? Maybe your salvation and the circumstances surrounding your salvation. God got a hold of your heart during a preaching message. All right? And it was a message or something in a church service that where the gospel was declared. Maybe it was at a conference or something like that, or maybe a youth event. Somebody preached somewhere, somehow, and that played part in the conviction of your heart to be saved. Anybody like that? Amen. Yeah, absolutely. I've seen countless people saved in church. I've said it before. I love soul winning. I've been soul winning for 20 plus years, and I've been blessed and privileged to lead several people to the Lord out soul winning. And praise God, glory to God. And that is Bible, that is truth. And I think that ought to be a determination of every Christian to be a soul winner and go out. Because what are you doing when you knock on doors and deliver the gospel to them? You're preaching. Now, it's not the same thing as preaching as what Paul refers to often where he's talking about preaching, because there is a difference between preaching the gospel as in telling somebody about Christ and standing up behind a pulpit and preaching the word of God. There's a little bit of difference in that. But either way, it's preaching the word of God. And I've been privileged to be able to preach the Bible to folks at the door. Absolutely. And I've seen many get saved. I don't know how many, but I've seen many get saved. But I've seen way more get saved in church. Because I've seen churches with people who have a heart not only go out and tell people about Christ, but to bring them in, go out the highways and byways and compel them to come in, and lost souls come into the service. Yes, it's a called out assembly of believers. I believe that, okay? It is a called out assembly of believers. It ought to be made up of baptized believers. I believe that's taught in the Word of God, but there is plenty of room for the lost in here. Look around. And they need to hear the gospel. And I have seen way more get saved in a church service than I have out knocking doors. But I think Christians fall short on both of those priorities. You see, Paul said We have a calling. I want you to think about who's giving that call. Is it a pastor? Is it a friend? Seems like it sometimes. You know, somebody nudges you. Hey, come on. Let's do this. It appears often that that calling comes from a person or an individual. But can I remind us tonight, that calling is from God. It's God's calling. And we're just the called. Now, how are we called? Well, the first way we're called is to salvation. Because he goes through verses 18 through 25, and in verse 24, he goes through and he talks about how basically they're blind. They don't see it. Their understanding is nothing. Their wisdom is nothing compared to God's foolishness. They require signs. They seek after wisdom. The preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to them. They don't get it. And by the way, God is not saying here, this is how I want it. I want them to continually to be blind. I want them to continually to see the gospel as a stumbling block. I want them to continually to not have understanding. No, he wants them to be saved. He wants them to be saved. It's not his desire that they continue to be fools and blind. Places in the Bible where it says, lest their eyes, be open. He's not saying, I don't want their eyes to be open. He's just saying that's going to be the result of what happens. And so he wants them to know the gospel. But he says in verse 24, but unto them which are called. So he says they're Jews, stumbling block, Greeks, foolishness. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Look at that. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Called, first of all, to salvation. And this is home folk tonight. This is the home folk of the home folk tonight. All right? And that's okay. It happens on occasion, and that's great. But there's an assumption that we're all saved, and I don't think it's bad to have that for the most part, but we also need to not be ignorant that maybe somebody's not saved. But the calling, the first calling is this, calling unto salvation. If you don't know Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, that's what the gospel is all about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You knowing for sure heaven can be your home without a doubt. And I do believe that even in a group this size, there could be somebody who just thinks they're saved based on tradition, or they think they're saved based on the fact that they've been in church a long time, or they haven't known anything else but church, even independent Baptist church. And so they just assume that they're saved. I'm asking you, has there been a time where you answered that call? Has there been a time where you can look back and say, this is when I was saved? This is when I was saved. This is when I put my faith and trust in my personal Lord and Savior. This is as Jesus said to Nicodemus, when I was born again. There's your physical birth and then there's a spiritual birth. When was your spiritual birth? Could you say that? Do you know there was a time where you called upon Christ, not to forgive you of your sins, not to confess your sins over and over again, 3-4 times a day, whatever. Was there a time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you called upon him to be your Savior in the only way to heaven, by the way? Was there that time? You're called unto salvation. But then he goes on and says the word brethren, verse 26. So we know he's talking to those who are saved. For you see, you're calling brethren. He said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He says later on verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. He goes into divisions and he talks about that. But he says in verse 17, even though the word calling isn't there, he says in verse 17 what his calling is. He's describing what his calling is. And he says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He's saying, listen, even though, church at Corinth, you've got this going on, and there's divisions and there's contentions among you, and we're not even going to go into details today of what those problems were. He's saying, you're missing the boat. You're missing the picture. You as saved individuals, yeah, you're called to salvation, but you're not seeing your calling. You don't see it. You don't get your call. Just as the unsaved doesn't get what I'm talking about regarding the power of the gospel and its wisdom, the foolishness of preaching is really wisdom. He's saying, Christians, you've missed it because you're focused on these things that don't matter near as much as what your calling is. And if you who have this problem and you who has this problem, and it would be really easy to preach on this for the rest of the time, and I'm not going to. And you have this argument or you have this opinion. If you all would remember what your calling is to preach the gospel, to see souls saved, then you would make it your absolute determination to get over it is whatever it is you have a problem with and start focusing on the calling of God in your life. Because the calling is the priority. The gospel, souls saved, lives changed. And when somebody loses focus on that calling, then yeah, everything else becomes a big deal. It shouldn't be a big deal. So if the biggest deal to you or to me is something that is a result of the fact that I'm not excited about the things of God like I should be, then I'm focused on the wrong thing. I need to be focused on the calling of God in my life. I love verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, "For the preaching of crosses is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That means if you're saved, you received it. And then chapter 15, verse 1, go there if you would, and just put a ribbon there, because we're going to kind of go back and forth here. Or some kind of a marker. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." Saying you received this, and you stand on this. This is the foundation of everything that you do and everything that you believe. Do you see your calling? Your calling is the gospel. The gospel, the power of the gospel is powerful. The preaching is powerful. What is the ingredients of our calling? Look at verse 18 again, and save your place in 15, because we're going to go back there in a second. But chapter 1, verse 18. The ingredients of our calling. "For the preaching of the" what? Cross. Look at verse 23. "But we preach Christ" what? "Crucified." First ingredient of our calling is the cross or the death. That's the first ingredient of the gospel. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We got to preach the cross. People need to know about the cross. There's a lost and dying world out there that doesn't understand what the cross was all about. A perfect, sinless Son of God who shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And his hands and his feet were nailed, and he wore a crown of thorns, and he was beaten, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the cross is when the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine, were placed on Jesus Christ, and there had to have been a punishment. There had to have been a a sacrifice. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man would be Adam. He sinned, and then after he sinned, there was death. And yet there's a second Adam, and that would be Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine, because while sin entered this world, or while death entered this world because of the sin of one man, death has been conquered because of the sinlessness of one man, and that would be Jesus Christ. And we've got to preach the cross to the lost and dying world. Amen? They need to know about it. They need to know that they deserve a devil's hell because of their sin. That's why it's important for someone to be saved. They've got to acknowledge their sin. They've got to acknowledge the fact, I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I deserve a devil's hell. We can't just be like, I'm a sinner, I'm good with it. No problem. Jesus, please save me and take me to heaven. No, that's not going to happen. That's not cool. We have to acknowledge our sin and realize we're sinners. And because of our sin, I deserve a devil's hell. Jesus died on the cross because of my sin. For somebody to teach that you don't acknowledge your sin, but it's okay to be okay with your sin and just accept Jesus by faith and go to heaven, that's false teaching. That's not okay. We can't be okay with it. The cross is a huge deal. It's a big deal. Because of you, and this is me too, put a mirror right here. Because of you, Jesus died on the cross. He took your place on Calvary's cross. Go to chapter 15, if you would, and look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, here's what I preached, Paul said. Here's what I preached. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received. Just telling you what I got. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What's the second ingredient of the cross? Let's stay there in chapter 15. Look at verse 4. Look at what I just did. I lost my place. Got to memorize, but let me make sure I don't misquote it, because then you guys will make fun of me. All right, verse 4. And that he was what? Buried. That's the second ingredient. He was buried. He died. That's indicating the fact that it wasn't just, it wasn't like almost dead or you know, kind of out of it or whatever. No, he was dead. It wasn't that, you know, he flatlined and we are still at the point where we might be able to get some oxygen in there, or we might be able to do some CPR. And my wife and I just recently took CPR classes again because of this side job we have over there on post. And you know, it used to be 15 pumps, all right? I remember back in the day it was 15 pumps. Now it's 30. 30 pumps and two breaths, you know, and you have to have an AFib, defibrillator, I mean. And so, you know, these different kind of things. We went through all that. But it wasn't that Jesus was at that point where they kind of call it the rescue zone, you know, that point where maybe they flatline and there's still some hope and you might be able to get. No. He was dead for 3 days. He was in the grave. And he was, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, 3 nights, so was Jesus Christ. He was dead. He was buried. That's the second ingredient of our calling. We need to preach the cross. We need to preach the death and burial. And then look at verse 4 again of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that he, what's that, those two words there, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Rose again the third day. Do you see your calling? Do you see it, Christian? Do you see that you have a calling? I know you have a job, but you have a calling. I know you have a workplace, but you have a calling. I know that you have responsibilities as a mom or dad or husband or wife, but you have a calling. I know you're to be a good neighbor, but you have a calling. You can help your neighbor trim trees and mow grass all you want, but if they die and go to hell, what did you really do for them? You have a calling. So do you see it? Do you see your calling? That's the ingredients of your calling. What's the implication here? Go back to chapter 1, please. The implication of our calling. I know we've read this verse 20 times already, but look at it, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. We already mentioned the fact that our salvation hinges on the gospel, or depends on the gospel. Our salvation depends on the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But our message revolves around it as well, because our message is to preach the cross. Our message is to preach the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we're not preaching that, then what are we doing? If that's not the essence of our message, then why do we gather together? What are we doing? Why do we go out soul winning? That's our message revolves around it. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Our message revolves around it. The other thing is our power hinges on it. Our power hinges on this preaching of the gospel, our calling. And look at verse 19. So it's the power of God, verse 18. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we what? Preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. Look at verse 25. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He didn't say that these people are saved by our wisdom. Listen, I know you get this, but he didn't say that it's by the wisdom of say your name in here and what by which people get saved. He didn't say it's by any tricks of the trade, any formulation of our words, or any certain type of method. You know, we went through kind of a Sunday school time where we went through some basics of teaching people how to lead others to Christ. Listen, if you really want to get that down, just go soul winning and we'll show you how to do that. Okay, that's the best way, is by experience and watching and learning and asking questions from other people. But he didn't say it's by any kind of method. I went through certain steps that I do in that, you know, here's what I say then, and here's what I say then. And oftentimes in a perfect world, you know, maybe, but it's not by our method. There's different courses out there. There's a course called the Andrew Fellowship. There's a course called Fishers of Men. I like the names of these things, you know, where you kind of learn how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. But it's not our articulation. And I even had this question brought to me just the other day. Pastor, I have been trying to witness this person, and he said this, and I said this, and then he said this, and I said this. What should I have said? What could I have said? And my answer was simply this. I don't know. Just go back to the basics of the Word of God and let them understand God loves them. He sent his son to die for them. He was buried. He rose again. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, there's certain tactics. There's words. Experience helps you with certain things. But listen, you've got to not depend on your ability, your skill set, your experience, or lack of experience, and just go straight back to the Word of God and give them that simply. Because our power hinges on it. The power is in the Word of God. How many of you raise your hand if you know somebody who's not saved and you've tried to witness to them and you're probably going to try again at some point? And I want to encourage you to try again. It's been brought to my attention more than three or four times, I believe. At what point, and this has been recently, at what point is it casting pearls before a swine? That's really not for you and I to decide, honestly. That's not for us to decide. The Lord lays it on your heart, the Lord laid it on your heart. Go talk to him about Christ. Go tell him about Jesus. You know? They need to hear. They need to be saved. Because why? Because they can't see. It's dark. It's a dark world. It's getting darker all the time. It's getting later in the day. I'm trying to help them see. They can't. They can't see the truth. And they need to. You can see. You've been saved. It's right there, Levi. Can't you see them? They're right there, buddy. And listen, they need to see your passion. They need to see that you care, that you love them. And we'll get into it in the coming weeks, but you're going to see Paul's passion as he's talking to these Christians here at the Church of Corinth who have gotten away from the Lord and who are not living right, and he's wanting them to see those ways in which they've strayed and where they've gotten away from the Lord. But you also see his passion for the lost. You also see his desire and his tears for the lost. And we ought to get to the place where we realize, listen, I can't make them see, but I'm going to do my very best to help them understand the truth, because they need to see. Because their salvation depends on it. The implication of what I've been talking about is this. Your salvation depends on it. Your message revolves around it. Your power hinges on it. And their salvation depends on it. And our instructions then come from verse 26. And that's where we get the title of the message. For ye see your calling, brother. What's that? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You are. Because, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's me right there. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised. All this is despised. What we're doing, this is meeting here tonight, is despised by this world. Hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because, again, this calling is a calling of God. And if this was something you and I came up with, it would fail. If it's something we try to do in our power, it's going to fail. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Anything good that is done by any of our efforts with the gospel of Jesus Christ is only because of the glory of God. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I just want to challenge you this week to try to see your calling. Try to make it a priority. Try to help God to remind you of that. Because people need the Lord. People need to be saved. Who is it that needs to hear the gospel message, the preaching of the cross, the foolishness of preaching? Who is it? Don't say them out loud. Name their name in your heart right now. Who is it that needs me to tell them about Christ? And allow God to use you.